There are certain events in the history of any nation that are so pivotal, they can shape that nation for generations to come, even centuries to come. And one could argue that maybe the most pivotal event in our nation in the last century was the Great Depression. You could not have lived through the Great Depression without that event changing you in some way. Everyone that I know that lived through the Great Depression, it changed them. It changed their values. It changed their fiscal responsibilities. It even changed their politics. And I've been told the only thing worse than having lived through the Great Depression yourself was being raised by parents that went through the Great Depression. But I do think the Great Depression ended up helping to produce the greatest generation that our nation has ever known. Because the people that survived and went through the Great Depression went on to fight in World War II, and they became the greatest generation of Americans. And part of it is because they could not help but be shaped by something so tremendous that had happened. Well, if you asked a Hebrew what was the greatest event for the Hebrew people in their history, undoubtedly, without question, they would say the Exodus. And they would tell you that you cannot understand the Exodus or the Hebrew people without understanding the Exodus. And you really can't understand the Exodus if you don't understand the great oppression that led to the Exodus. And so before the author of the book of Exodus even mentions the name Moses even one time, we see him telling us about the great oppression in chapter 1, that what life was like before Moses came onto the scene. So open up your Bibles. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 1. We're going to be in the book of Exodus for a long time this year, so you need to get familiar with it. But let's read this first chapter together. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now notice in verse 7, that we see the Hebrews are called the Israelites. That is the very first time they are called this in Scripture. They have increased now, so much so that they are no longer just a family, they are a people. Now, to appreciate the story of Moses, you have to begin appreciating how the Hebrews had settled in the land of Egypt in the first place. The children of Jacob were not made for Egypt. They were made for Canaan. By the way, the Hebrew Bible does not call this book Exodus. It is called the Book of Names because that is the first major word in the first verse. Exodus is from our Greek Old Testament, and it means departure, which obviously is about the big major event in this book. But in the Hebrew Bible, the very first word in the very first sentence of this book is the word "and," which tells you right off the bat that this story is just a continuation of a story that began back in Genesis, where God had promised Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons, one of whom, by the way, was named Joseph. And he was the one who was mistreated by his brothers, sold into slavery, sent down to Egypt. He was the one that was oppressed and treated unfairly and imprisoned and slandered and lied about. But God was with him, and he had a purpose for his life. And eventually, he came to be the second in command in Egypt. Through Joseph's wisdom and leadership, all of Egypt was saved. And not only Egypt, but he saved the lives of many others as well, including his own family who had come down to Egypt to get the grain that he had stored for Pharaoh. And there was eventually this great reunion that takes place with Joseph and his family. And I preached on Joseph's life all the way back in 2021. You could see all those sermons. They're still on our church's website. But Pharaoh eventually finds out that Joseph's family has come to Egypt to see him and buy grain from him. And now something important happens in this. And I want you to see this from Genesis chapter 45, beginning in the 16th verse. It says, when the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land. That is why the Israelites were in Egypt. And for many, many years, the Hebrew people enjoyed the good life in Egypt. If there had never been a change in their circumstances, one would wonder why they would ever want to leave Egypt in the first place. But they say it was from 100 to 200 years after the life of Joseph that a change in dynasties occurs in Egypt. And overnight, the Hebrew people become slaves. Now, I know that you have had some hard times in your life. I've had hard times. Maybe it lasted a few days. Maybe it's lasted a week, maybe a month even. Maybe you could even chalk up a year and say, that was the hardest year of my life. But the Hebrew people experienced the great oppression longer than this nation we live in has existed. They weren't slaves for a year or a decade or even a century. They were oppressed longer than what you or I know of as America. Why? Well, there's three reasons, really, the same three reasons that people everywhere, always through time, have been oppressed. And here's the first one, write it down, bigotry. The Israelites were different than the Egyptians. Their cultures were not the same in any way. In fact, back in Genesis chapter 46, you can see Joseph, explaining in verse 34 that shepherds were considered detestable to the Egyptians. And that was why it was important for Joseph to get his family to move over to the land of Goshen so that they would be away from most of the Egyptians. The Egyptians thought a great civilization was built by planting yourself in a particular place and working that land and building up great structures, not by being a nomadic people that dealt with livestock. Egyptians thought that you built a great empire by being in one location, and they detested people that worked with livestock. So you can hide a family of shepherds, but you cannot hide a nation of shepherds. And so what happened as the Israelites increase in numbers is there was also an increase in prejudice against the Hebrews by the Egyptians. Another reason that has lasted throughout time that people are oppressed is because of ingratitude. This new king comes into power and he didn't know about Joseph. He probably wasn't even a descendant of the Pharaoh that gave Joseph favor. And by the way, I don't think that the idea that he didn't know about Joseph means that he's never actually heard what Joseph had done. But there was no record in the archives of how Joseph, a Hebrew, saved Egypt. What it means is he did not care to acknowledge the place of Joseph. He didn't care to acknowledge that a Hebrew ever had anything to do with the greatness of Egypt. That's all ancient history. Egypt is great because of Egyptians, not Hebrews. One more reason that people are oppressed is fear. Let me tell you something about us humans. Nobody wants to say they are prejudiced. Nobody wants to go around admitting, you know, I am a bigot. We tolerate minorities until their numbers and their influence increases. And then suddenly we get afraid. This past week, my wife and I, on the day of the school shooting in Perry, went to a prayer vigil that night in a park in the middle of Perry. Over 2,000 people, a town of 8,000, over 2,000 showed up for that prayer vigil with candles and to hear prayers prayed. It was a holy moment. It's a horrible moment. But one thing that I find compelling is that not from the people of Perry and not at this event, but I've heard people talk about the city of Perry and say, you know, Perry used to be a great city. And then all those Mexicans started coming. You know, it's something that has always gone on. It says in our text that the Israelites multiplied and they spread so that the Egyptians began to dread the Israelites. They didn't dread the Israelites as long as they were this little group of people that stayed away from the big cities and towns. But when they started moving all over the country, then the Egyptians got afraid, and Pharaoh was able to exploit that bigotry and that insecurity, and he spoke in terms of a national defense, which is an old ploy. It worked back in Germany in the 1930s. A ruler rises up and he begins to convince an entire nation by using bigotry and fear. And he says, for the sake of the security of our nation, we have to round up these Jews. They're out of control. And oppression still exists all over the world, and it is motivated by those same old three reasons: bigotry, fear, and ingratitude. How did Pharaoh oppress Israel? Well, our text says that he enslaved them and he assigned them to hard, excruciatingly difficult labor. What he thought was this: you know what, I'm going to make their lives so miserable, I'm going to work them so hard they won't want to reproduce. He thought, you know, if he could make their lives so awful, there's no way they're going to want to bring a baby into this cruel, harsh world. Imagine becoming a nation of slaves overnight. It was so bad. Later, Moses would say to God how he brought them out of the iron smelting furnace in Deuteronomy chapter 4. But Pharaoh's cruelty could not stop God's blessing. The Bible says that the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. So Pharaoh moves on to plan B, and plan B was a much more insidious plan. His plan was to make it look like all these Hebrew baby boys that were being born were born stillborn. So he tells these midwives, now when the mother is giving birth, I want you to make it look like that baby is born dead. Of course, if he lives, there's nothing I can do. But when that little head comes out, you smother that child. And then you say to that mother, I'm sorry, your baby's dead. And basically what Pharaoh was advocating was partial birth abortion. You let the head come out, you kill that baby, you deliver that baby, and you tell her, hey, I'm sorry, your baby is dead. But thank God, there were two Hebrew women named Shiphrah and Puah. And Pharaoh didn't count on this because they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They understood that life is sacred. And they knew what God creates in the womb, no king outside of the womb has a right to touch. That was true then, and it's still true today, by the way. So they would not do what he said. So he asked them why they would not do it, and they said, the women are too vigorous. Us Hebrews aren't like you Egyptians. And we give birth before we even can get there, which wasn't a total truth. And I'm not endorsing deceit, but it is obvious that God endorsed their conviction that life is sacred. And he blessed them. And he even gave them babies of their own. So Pharaoh is very frustrated now. His labor, this hard, excruciating work doesn't work. Trying to use these midwives and this partial birth abortion plan doesn't work. So he says, forget all of it. We're going to go to open, blatant murder. So plan C. Any Hebrew baby boy that's born is to be thrown into the river and drowned. Now, evidently, this was a very unpopular edict. And it must not have lasted too long. But you read through your Bible and you can see how people have done this even before in history. They've mistreated Hebrew people. We've already seen an Egyptian official take a Hebrew and be unkind and unfair and cruel. They did it to Joseph. But what happened in that? God took the evil aimed at his people and he turned it around and made it turn out for good. And God is going to do this again. God is going to take this very wicked plan of Pharaoh and turn it against him. Pharaoh has no idea that the very plan he has started in motion is going to wind up bringing the boy that will deliver Israel to grow up in his own palace. What the guy who wrote Exodus is doing is he's not setting up a duel between Pharaoh and Moses. He's setting up a duel between Pharaoh and God. The main character in Exodus is not Moses. It's God. And what Pharaoh has done by his policy is he has made a direct challenge to God's ability to keep his word. He promised Abraham way back, I'm going to give you this land of Canaan, and your great, 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 great grandkids are going to come here and live here and grow up here. And Pharaoh thought that he could stop that, because when Pharaoh makes a law, there is no man on earth that can do anything about it. But God is no man. And let me tell you what Pharaoh did. He picked a fight with God without even knowing it. And I wonder if you've ever done that. I wonder if you've ever gone up against God and you didn't even know that you were doing that. I wonder if you just gone out, you've done your own agenda, you went your own way, you've called your own shots, you've been in your own direction, and you've been frustrated, and doors have been closed on you, and you thought people were against you and circumstances were against you, and you didn't realize, no, God himself was against you. You went out and picked a fight with God, and you didn't even know it. And that's what Pharaoh did. The only reason that we care about the life of Moses is because we care about the God of Moses. Leighton Ford once said, God really is God. He's not just applying for the job. How does all this help you or me? Because you and I live in an anti-God culture. We live in a culture where people are constantly picking fights with the God whom they even reject and say, he doesn't even exist. So I think there are a couple principles that we really need to understand today. And here is the first one. I want you to write it down. Oppression will always force people to take sides. The key question in the book of Exodus is, who will Israel serve? Will God be their salvation, or will Egypt be their salvation? And do you know what? Most Israelites dealt with the oppression that they were experiencing, with the hardships that they were facing in their lives. They looked to Egypt and not to God. God would write later about the people that he brought out of Egypt. And he said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, on that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. And I said to them, each of you get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. See, as we study this, I think there's a really interesting plot that's taking place within the book of Exodus. Most people think that the main plot of the book of Exodus is, can God get Israel out of Egypt? But the subplot is, can God get Egypt out of Israel? Even after the Exodus, after they've seen all of the miraculous plagues they've seen, God parting the waters of a sea that they walk across on dry land, anytime something bad happened, they would say, somebody get me back to Egypt where we had it better than this. It wasn't just the Egyptians that had forgotten about Joseph and Joseph's God. The people of God had forgotten about Joseph and Joseph's God. And that's what pressure does. Pressure from the world can make you forget who you are. Just like the Hebrews were in danger of losing their identity, they stopped seeing themselves as the children of promise. A promise to go to a new land where God would be with them and favor would be upon them. No, they saw themselves only as a bunch of dirty old slaves. They just wanted to try to make it through the week. They just want to survive. They just don't want to upset things. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to think and do. This is an anti-God world. How can anyone survive in such a dark place like we live in? And a lot of people would advise you the best thing that you could do is to just get along with Egypt and Pharaoh. Don't upset the apple cart. Don't make Pharaoh angry. But there are some that don't go that way. Instead of the way of compromise, they go the way of conviction. Just like those two women. Mighty Pharaoh could get his entire nation to bow to his will. But those two Hebrew ladies did not. Now, a lot of people say, listen, I'm going to keep Pharaoh happy. I'm going to keep Egypt happy. And I'm going to keep God happy. And the message of the book of Exodus is you can't keep both happy. You have to choose one or the other. Who will it be? You see, oppression will force you to take sides. Oppression reveals who you fear more, Egypt or God. But you need to know this as you make your choice. God will always take the side of the oppressed. Yahweh is a God who does not remain neutral. He is a God who is concerned with moving people from slavery to freedom. And if you are a nation, or even if you are just an individual, if you oppress people, if you use people as objects, you need to know you are picking a fight with God. And God does not lose fights. God will take evil and use that evil to overcome the very evil that is being foisted upon his people. The king that ordered the murder of boys wound up with the boys of his own nation being killed. The king that said, throw the baby boys into the water and drown them, witnessed the entire nation of male Egyptian army soldiers drown in the Red Sea. And you know what? Picking a fight with God means you'll lose every time. That's a message of hope. It seems like the enemy and darkness and Egypt and Pharaoh is so mighty and so strong, and there's no way any of us could prevail against any of that. But I'm here to tell you, God does not lose fights. I'm here to tell you that the oppressed, the unborn of our day, God is on their side. And you cannot pick a fight with God and win. Truth will win in the end. And I'm so proud of the two brave Hebrew women that we read about in Exodus 1. Nobodies who stood up to Pharaoh because they cared more about what their God thought about those unborn babies than what their government did. And my prayer would be that you would follow their lead. I want to pray over you. Would you stand up? Father, give us spines of steel. Help us stand up Help us shine in the darkness. Help us care more about what you think, Lord, than what anyone, what any system thinks. Help us to be a people of courage, a people willing to bravely walk out of Egypt. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.